Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Excuse me. And I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And I'll stop there. We have come to realize that the Bible is not an easy book, and it's not a simple book. As has been said, oh, the gospel is so simple. People quote John 3:16, and they feel that's all there is to it. But the Bible is actually a difficult book. It's the most difficult book in the world. And one reason is because God, who has an infinite mind, is the author. And he wrote all the scripture. He used people to do it, but he wrote it. It comes from him. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means that he inspired all the words of this book. He moved his people over centuries to record this information, compile it in a book, and now we're blessed. We're privileged to have it all together in one book, and we know this is the complete Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, the 66 books of the Bible. We know that God will not add anything further, that this is it. And yet, even though we're greatly blessed to have Bibles and to be under the hearing of the Bible, still, we have to admit that the Bible is the world's most difficult book to understand. And even though God is brilliant, he could have written it in a simple way, but he did not. He instead wrote it in a very complex way. It's so complex that when we read simple statements, we think we understand, like John 3:16, but the truth is that very few people, if any, through history, up until our day, understood John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We didn't know what it meant that Jesus was the Son. That word itself, that designation, that he is the Son, is teaching us that he was already laden with sins and died to pay for those sins, and then rose from the dead to be declared to be the Son of God, and all that before the world began. And that's just one phrase in John 3:16 that we can recognize. Actually, the whole verse is very difficult. What does it mean to believe? Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. Well, we've learned what it means for to believe, and we've learned that it's not something man can muster up to the satisfaction of God. We can't do it. And God has to do all the work in the matter of salvation. But the Bible is so difficult. Here in Galatians 2:16, it tells us a man is not justified by the works of the law. And it restates it towards the end. "And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, just as an example, go to James chapter 2. And it says in verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Well, God just said in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by works. And here in James, he's referring to Abraham and a wonderful work that he did in offering up his son Isaac. And God asked the question, was not Abraham justified by works? And what's the answer? Yes, he was, but not in the way that the churches today would present that idea, and not in the way that many people think. It appears to be a contradiction, and that's how God has written much of the Bible, with many things. You can read a verse in one place, read something else in another place, and they do not seem to agree, and that would be a contradiction. But the Bible is perfect. It's without mistake, without error of any kind, which means there can't be contradictions. You know, man is full of contradictions between the things we say and the things we do, and sometimes even in just the things we say. One day we can say something, a couple of days later say something else that contradicts what we had said earlier. And that's the nature of man, but it's not the nature of God. God is pure and holy and perfect. Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he is the author of the Bible, so there are no mistakes or contradictions of any kind. What we need to do first in order to understand how to harmonize these two verses is to understand the definition, the biblical definition of works. What is a work? If somebody asks you the question, what's a work? Abraham, it says, was not Abraham justified by works? And Galatians 2:16 says, man is not justified by works. And that's referring to all people. What is a work? Well, the definition from the Bible that we would come to is that a work is obedience or attempted obedience to the law of God on any point. Any point where God said, do something, and people did it, that's a work. Where God said, do something, and people didn't do it, well, that's an evil work. But it has to do with hearing the Bible, learning the law of God, and then responding in obedience to the law of God, which would be a work. That's the definition of work. Now, believers are said to be ordained by God, prepared beforehand to walk in good works that God has before created for us to do. So the Lord saves a person, he gives them his spirit, they learn the law, and they obey the law, and when they're obeying, that's good works. But that's after salvation, has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. Well, let's go to a couple of verses that will help us see that definition of works in attempting or actually obeying the law is what a work is. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds... Now, the word deeds is the same Greek word as works that's in James, or that's in Galatians. It's a Greek word ergon, and it's number 2041 in Strong's, and here it's translated deeds, but it's an identical word, that a man is not justified by the works or deeds of the law. And it says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So God's reiterating it, emphasizing that point, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here, the deeds of the law cannot justify anyone. Go to Romans 9, And beginning in verse 31, where it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Israel tried to get righteous with God through obedience to the law of God. And that was their stumbling block or stumbling stone that they tripped over and would fall. It's why God cut them off from being a nation. That they were seeking to get right with God through their own acts, their own deeds, the things they were doing in obedience to the law. And God is faulting that here. He's saying, well, that's not how one becomes righteous. For instance, in Galatians 3 and verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. By that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So no man can keep the law satisfactorily enough and obeying the law to become saved or to become righteous or to enter into heaven. That's what God is saying. It's impossible for man to do this, because the moment a person says, well, I'm going to keep the law, like the Jews, I'll keep the seventh day holy, I won't do any work on that day. Well, the moment they say that, they're obligated to keep the whole law, all the law. And you can't fail at anything. If you fail even in one point, you're guilty of all, James 2:10 says. And that's why it's impossible for man, because there's no person since the fall that does good. God tells us exactly what we're like. There is none good. No, not one. None are righteous. Not one of us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the glory of God is that perfect standard. And we all have sinned, therefore we cannot reach or obtain that standard, and we fall short. And because we fall short, we're guilty. And we have to pay the penalty that the law demands, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And anyone in any way who is trying to get right with God through obedience to any law, and we'll talk later about what is the law. What exactly is the law? Because a work is obedience to the law. But is that just the Ten Commandments? We'll try to define that a little later. But here, God is saying that no one can obtain righteousness through their own effort, their own labor, their own work. And God tried to illustrate this repeatedly in the Bible. That's why when they were building the temple, there was no sound of a hammer. At the construction site, all the stones had to be cut somewhere else. Why? So no work would be performed. Or that illustration is teaching that no work was to go into putting together the temple. Or the Lord spoke of priests, that they should be clothed in linen so they wouldn't sweat as they went about their labors, their ministry in the temple. Why? Well, work is what brings sweat. By the sweat of our brow, we're to labor in this world. And so a priest was not to sweat, so he had to wear some light clothing in order that he would not sweat and even give an appearance of doing any work. And yet God says in another place about the priest that they on the Sabbath day, they do work on the Sabbath day, and God says that's fine, that's all right, because in giving that law that a priest is not defiling the Sabbath by working, it allowed Christ to do his work. Because God has placed himself under his own law. and therefore he could do the work that was necessary to save his people. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verses 2 and 3, where it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." Now here God is speaking of faith, and he calls it a work. Your work of faith. And that's not an accident. That's a very definite statement, and it's a true statement. Why is it a true statement? Well, because what is the definition of a work? It is to seek to obey God on whatever point he has spoken. Now, God told Abraham, take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him. That was God's command to Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God. Therefore, James 2 says, he was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Because there was a command, there was an act of attempted obedience to the command, which is the biblical definition of work. Is there any command involved with faith? Is there a command involved with faith? Yes. Yes, there is. Go to 1 John 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, and he gave us commandment. This is God's command. People do not obey this command like they do not obey many other commands. But it doesn't change the fact that it's a command from God to believe. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt believe. And it's a commandment as much as any of the Ten Commandments. As people tend to think when they hear the law, that we're not justified by the works of the law, that it's referring to keeping the Ten Commandments. And it is. But it's also referring to much more than that. To a lot more than that. For instance, let's just go to one more verse about faith being a work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." Again, the work of faith, and that's the same word, ergon, the same Greek word. It's a work of faith. And now there's a problem, because the Bible says we're not justified by works. We're not justified by works. Yet, God commands to believe. And to attempt to obey that command would be a work. Oh, yeah, but people say, no, you got it all wrong. You're confused. It's the Ten Commandments. That's the law of God. Or they might allow the Pentateuch, the first five books, because the Bible does refer to the law and the prophets. And so Moses wrote the first five books. And it is true, actually, if we look at these statements in Exodus 24, verse 12. Here there's a reference to the Ten Commandments. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." See, that I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments. So the Ten Commandments are rightly called the law. There's no problem with that. But the problem is limiting the law to just or only the Ten Commandments. For instance, let's look at several verses that mention law. In Leviticus 6 and verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Verse 14, and this is the law of the meat offering. Verse 25, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. All the sacrifices were commanded by God, therefore they were laws. And Israel was bound to obey them. But we know that God gave the law in order to teach the need for salvation due to man's sins. And the end of the law is Christ. All the sacrifices were to point us and teach us that we can't keep God's law perfectly. We can't do it. But there is a way of salvation that is in Christ, who did keep the law perfectly. Let's also look at Leviticus 12 and verses 6 and 7, which is speaking of childbirth. Let me back up to verse 5. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before Jehovah and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. You won't find that law in the Ten Commandments. That's not listed there. But it's a law. It was a law for Israel. Now, many of the laws God gave, the sacrifices, the seventh-day Sabbath, many of these laws were fulfilled in Christ. He is the end of the law to those that believe, which also has a meaning related to salvation. But God gave these laws to teach about man's need for a Savior. And He gave many laws. If you go to Leviticus 13, mentions laws for the leper. And Leviticus 14, verse 2 says, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And Jesus referred back to this law when the 10 lepers came to him. And he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed from their leprosy. They were obeying the law. Now this is a good spot for us to point this out. Jesus said, go, show yourself to a priest. And the law commands that a leper in the day of his cleansing do go to the priest for sacrifice. However, the deeper meaning, the spiritual meaning, is that Christ is the high priest, that those that have leprosy, which is a figure of our sin-sick nature, that we go to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and that's why the one Samaritan out of the ten went back to Christ and fell down, and Jesus said, where are the nine? Are there not just but this one to give God glory? Because the other nine took the Bible literally, and they were seeking after fulfilling the law. They were going to find a priest according to the law. But really, the end of the law is Christ. And that one Samaritan was an illustration of that as he went back to Jesus. Let's also go to Deuteronomy 31. And beginning in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant. And it's all the writing of Moses. It's the five books. So the information in Genesis, The historical accounts are the law of God. That's part of Moses' writing. And yet God calls it His law. And we can prove that's a fact. If you go to Galatians 4, and it says in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants." So here, the historical record, the account of Abraham and his wives and their sons is called the law. Do you not hear the law? You have to listen to the law, not just the letter of the law, and think, well, if I obey this or I obey that, but what is the law teaching us? And it was teaching us about two covenants. In this case, one that leads to bondage and one that leads to heaven by grace. And the one that leads to bondage is typified by Hagar, who is an Egyptian, because Egypt is used in the Bible to point to those that are under Satan's rule in the house of bondage. And they're still in bondage with their sins. And they're under the law and obligated to obey the law perfectly until Christ would save them and free them from this situation. Okay, let's turn back to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Because now we know that the first five books are called the law. But in Joshua 24, verse 26, after admonishing Israel that they were to obey God and not seek after false gods, it says, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak." So Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is part of the law. It's part of the law, just like the first five books. So what is the law of God? How far does this stretch? What does it encompass within the scripture? Now it's not just the Pentateuch, but it's Joshua also, that his writings are part of the law. And Joshua's writings had to do with the conquest of the land of Canaan. It was not to give statutes. It was not to give commandments, as we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and those books. But it was a historical account mostly. The fall of Jericho, the city, the little city of Ai that they were defeated at, and on as they conquered this king and this city until the land was taken. And that's called the law, the book of the law. It was added to the writings of Moses. Let's go one more place in 2 Kings chapter 17. Beginning in verse 6, 2 Kings 17. And I'll just read 6 to set the context. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom Jehovah cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And go to verse 12, "For they served idols, whereof Jehovah had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing, yet Jehovah testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. See, God is indicating the word that came through the mouth of the prophets was his commandments. It was the law. It was the law of God. All the prophets. Now, this was written at a time when Israel in the north was destroyed. But we can understand it to mean all Scripture. All Scripture. All the prophets spoke God's words. It came from his mouth. And it is considered the law. The Bible is a law book. And we say that all the time, and it's true. It's a law book. Now, people don't like to hear that because they think of legalism. If the whole Bible is a law book and we're seeking to obey the laws of the Bible, that's legalistic. Well, it is if anyone's trying to become saved that way. But for the true believers who know that God does all the work necessary in salvation, that we're just understanding the nature of the book. This is the way God has written it. The whole book, all 66 books, are the law of God. For instance, go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1, where it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." They're synonymous. Give ear to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And God gave the Scripture. It's all his word. The whole Bible is the word of God. And you can read Psalm 119. And again, God uses synonyms to refer to the Bible. He calls it the word, statutes, commandments, the law, judgments, and I think there's a couple of other references or synonyms that God uses, English words that are all teaching us the same thing, that the whole Bible is a law book. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19 again is teaching the same thing. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." The word of God is the equivalent to the law. We just refer to it differently, but it's saying the same thing. And don't worry. For anyone who's concerned about hearing about the law, if we go to Psalm 19, this will show us that there's nothing to worry about. In verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether." That's a mini psalmalysis or summary of Psalm 119 in one verse, using all the same words that Psalm 119 does in verse after verse and stanza after stanza. God is just indicating, look, this is my word. I am God. I am Lord of lords, King of kings. And when I speak, it is a decree, just as much as any decree of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered or changed. And everything I have said is to be obeyed on every point throughout the Bible. If you can do that, you'll live. If you can't do that, you'll die and you'll perish. And you need a Savior, because there's no way you can be justified by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law of God. Even if you could manage to obey the Ten Commandments, and make no other God or image of God, and keep the Lord's Day holy, and commit no adultery, and so on, and not murder or steal. Still, as the rich young ruler found out, God had another commandment for him. Okay, you think you can keep all that? Well, now sell all that you have and come and follow me. A little additional commandment. If you think you can keep that, here's something else. And that's exactly what God has done in the whole Bible. You think you can keep these commandments? Well, here's another one on top of it. Women, be silent when the word of God is taught. Do not usurp authority. Wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. On and on and on. All laws, all commandments that God has given us, and if anyone's honest, if they're honest, they realize it's impossible to try to get to heaven through acts of obedience to the law of God. And God points that out. He says, no, you cannot be justified by works. The moment you try to do one good work and think it'll earn you any kind of credit or justification in His sight, you've just placed yourself under the whole Bible. All the Bible, all the Scripture. And it's an impossible thing. And that's why Jesus said in that same passage where the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then the disciples were shocked and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God is that answer. He's the solution to the whole dilemma, the whole situation that we find ourselves in, that we're breakers, transgressors of the law, and subject to the penalty of the law, and so we need a Savior. Let's go to John 10. In the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the law isn't confined to the Old Testament. It's not just found there. But in the New Testament, it says in John 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. Does anyone know where that quote is found? Just give me the book. Just give me the book of the Bible. Where is that quote found? It is written in your law. Is it in the Ten Commandments? Is it in the Pentateuch? It's in the Psalms. The Psalms. The Psalms are the law of God. They also give commandments that are to be obeyed. And Jesus is referring to them here. It is written in your law where it said you are gods. Let's also go to Romans 7. Romans 7. And I'll just look at one verse. Now we know... I don't have to read it. The first few verses of Romans 7 lay out the truth that every human being is married. Yes, even you little children. Every human being is married. You're in a marriage relationship right now, even if you don't know it. That doesn't matter. God knows it because He has married man to His law. That when Jesus died to pay the penalty of the law for His elect people, He redeemed His elect from under the law, and therefore they were no longer married to the law, and that's why God typifies His people as widows, because they became dead to the law, but not yet saved, not yet the bride of Christ. So while they live in this world, during the time before their salvation, they're like a widow that's dead to the law. And then when Christ does save them, they become part of the bride of Christ. And so each one of us are married to the law, and we're obligated as a wife to submit to the law in that spiritual marriage that God has placed each human being in. God says, do this, and man, in relationship to God through His law, we are to submit and obey. And whenever we fail to obey, we are an adulterer or an adulteress, is what James says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, because there's been a lack of faithfulness in that marriage relationship. We've broken the law. And the adulteress or adulterer, the law says, is to be stoned to death. And God is that angry husband who is going to destroy his adulterous wife, each human unsaved human being, on Judgment Day. And finally, October 21, actually, is the day of utter destruction, when he'll destroy. He'll in the figure that's used, he'll put to death his unfaithful bride. And yet, there's a solution in Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Now that means if we're married to another, we've been married before. We're married to the law of God. We have to become dead, which frees us as a widow. And a widow can marry again. It's only a divorced person that's not to marry again. But according to the law, a widow can remarry justly. And God gave that law in order to allow, because he's under his law, his magnified, his name. Let me. You don't have to turn here. It's in Psalm 138, the last part. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has placed himself under his own law, and that's why there had to be a Melchizedek. Because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. And therefore, in Hebrews 7, it says God made a change to the law. And he did that in the Psalms when he spoke of the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ came after the order of Melchizedek, another law that now permitted a priest to come from a different order or tribe than Levi. And so we're married to the law. And the law is the one that's going to condemn us for our transgressions. Just one more thing about the law in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And the law is spiritual because the Bible is a spiritual book. We compare spiritual with spiritual. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2. And that is scripture with scripture, as we rightly understand that. All right, now let's just to clear one thing up, and then I'll give a summary of all this information. In James 2, where it says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now the man speaking is Jesus. He's the only one that can make this kind of statement. And he's speaking to all professors of faith, all Christians. All right, you say you have faith. Well, show me your faith without thy works, and I will show you, or thee, my faith by my works. And Christ is the one who performed the works necessary for salvation. As Hebrews 4:3 says, the works were finished from the foundation of the earth, or from the foundation of the world. He took the sins of his people upon himself. He paid for those sins. He performed the work necessary to save his elect people. And then in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now that statement's there because Jesus performed no works for the devils, for Satan or the fallen angels. He only took upon him the seed of Abraham and not the nature of angels. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And the way God has written this, it really sounds like what Abraham did. Well, that got him saved. That made him just in God's sight. God says the same thing a little further about Rahab. Was she not justified by works when she hid the spies? And this really shows us the nature of the Bible and how God has written it, where it is so easy for someone to get a wrong idea and to run with it. And the Muslims point out verses like this. And they say, oh, no, we're justified by works. Look, Abraham was justified by works. And there's other verses that are written in such a way where you might get the idea that it was the work of the individual, like Cain and Abel, and God makes a point of saying Abel's works were accepted, but Cain's works were refused. And what's the solution? Well, the solution to being justified by works regarding Abraham is that he was saved when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And same thing with Rahab. God saved her when she hid the spies. She had already heard the word. She heard the great deliverance God had wrought in Egypt. That information God applied. She was given faith, as the Bible tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so she was saved at that point when she hid the spies. In other words, God is referring to great acts of obedience to his command, like Abraham. And then he says, when that happened, was not Abraham justified by works? And people just think of the act of offering up his son Isaac and ready to plunge the knife. However, what if God had said, when Abraham saddled his ass that morning, was he not justified by works? What's the answer? If God had written it that way, yes, he was justified by works. When Rahab took out the trash on the day that she received the spies, or any other day after God had saved her, was she justified by works when she took out the trash? Yes. She was justified by works when she took out the trash. Was not Lester justified by works when he handed out a million tracts? See, when the object is in view and it's a spiritual object or something good, a good work, then people think of the work itself of handing out a million tracts. But was not Lester justified by works when he did his dishes in his apartment? Same answer, yes. Because at a certain point in Lester's life, God applied the work of Christ that were finished from the foundation of the world to save him. And then thereafter, God could take a snapshot of any point in a true believer's life and ask that question, was not Abraham justified by works? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And so that's how we understand this. There's no contradiction. Now, if any man thinks, like Cain, that they can offer up a sacrifice or good work, like your own son, as in the case of Abraham, or any act of obedience, the Bible says man is not justified by works of the law. It doesn't apply to any individual. It's only what Christ has done, his works. And I wanted to go through that because we say all the time that the Bible is a law book. And we don't have to worry about that. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord converts the soul. Why? How can the law convert anybody? Well, the law, because it's the word of God, and faith comes by hearing. And so the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's a law book full of commandments. And when God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a commandment. And the moment someone says, I believe, I'm going to obey that particular commandment to believe, you now have placed yourself under the law. You have placed yourself in a spot where you're bound to obey all the laws of the Bible as God lays it out in Galatians 3, verse 10. If you think that your obedience to any law of God, and those in the churches today are still being baptized or partaking of the Lord's table or attending church, whatever one single act of obedience or attempted obedience, in the case of those in the church who are not obeying God when he said, come out of her, but whenever individuals are thinking that any act of obedience on my part will save me and justify me, then they're under the law. They just went back into Egypt under bondage, and their covenant head is Hagar, and now they're subject to keep the whole book, the whole Bible. All right, here's just a summary of statements that the Bible teaches. The whole Bible is the law of God. Work, as the Bible defines it, is attempting to obey the law, the commandments of God. Third thing, God commands us to believe on Christ, as in 1 John 3:23. Let me read that one more time because it's very important. In 1 John 3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's a commandment, it's the law. And the next point, four, attempted or actual obedience to this command would be defined as a work by God. And the next point, the Bible does define faith as a work, which fits in with that, doesn't it? That the whole Bible is a law book, God gave a command you're to believe, and in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1, God says the work of faith, ergon. Man is not justified by works in any way. So now when an individual says, I will accept Christ, I'll believe, they are under the works of the law and they have to keep the whole Bible. Attempting to obey God's command to believe puts one under an obligation to obey the whole law, which places a person under the law's curse, which means man cannot do anything to get himself saved, including the work of believing on Christ. No one can satisfactorily obey that command, because then they'd have to obey all the commands of the Scripture. All right, let's close here and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you that as far as salvation goes, that you have done all the work. And this is why you gave the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, to teach us that we have to rest and cease from doing work. We cannot do anything to get ourselves saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we wouldn't want to turn from sin and do these things, but we can never think that any acts of obedience will help us or spiritually justify us. And Father, we thank you that this is your plan of salvation that you have laid out, that that takes away any boasting or any glory that any man could think to have by participating in his own salvation. We thank you that you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And Father, we pray that you will move in us to will and do of your good pleasure, that we might walk in the works that you have prepared for us to do after salvation, and that you would be with us today and in the days to come as we seek to obey your command to get the Bible, the gospel out into all the world. And Father, we do pray that you would bless Family Radio as your word goes forth into just about the whole earth. And we pray that you would bless those that are hearing these things one way or another, and that you would draw them to yourself and save the great multitude that you intend to save and will save. And we just ask that you would allow us to participate and assist in this effort. And it's a great privilege. We pray that we might be able to share tracts and speak with others and to share the information we've learned from your word. Father, we also pray that you would help us today, that you would strengthen us in our inner man and strengthen the souls of your people to do things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.